Good afternoon, everyone. Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 5. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we focus on your scripture, on how your word is, it's God-breathed, and it's what the foundation of our lives should be, as Paul was telling Timothy. The foundation is the word for his preaching, for his ministry, for our work, for our relationships, for our inner lives, for our home lives, for everything. So, Lord God, help us to understand why that should be and why it is so. We give you all the praise and the glory, and we trust that as your word is spoken and meditated upon, that your spirit is moving in our lives, Lord, to apply it to our circumstance. We give you all the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. If you were with us last week, we talked about how this week we're starting a new sermon series on the essentials of our faith. And we're using as a guide the five sola statements of the Reformation. And if you weren't here last night, you might have no idea what I'm talking about. And knowing the five solas and having a good grasp on Reformation theology is definitely not a requirement for worshiping with us or coming to the series, so don't worry about that. But the five solas, basically, if you weren't here last week, they originated in the 1500s and the 1600s as those who were protesting some of the theology in the Catholic Church at the time, which was the only church in the Western world, who later became known as Protestants, who we are, basically, and our church is. They decided to encapsulate what they felt were the essentials of the Christian faith as they found in their study of Scripture. And they came up with five solas, or onlys. The first one, sola scriptura, only Scripture. The second one, only faith, or sola fide. The third one, sola gratia, or only grace. The fourth one, solus Christus, only Christ. And the fifth one, soli Deu Gloria, only to God be the glory. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to go through all of those sola statements so that we can also continue to ground ourselves in the essentials of our faith. And this week, we're going through sola scriptura, which is really the foundational sola. If we don't believe in sola scriptura, basically we don't believe in any of the others. Basically, believing in only Scripture is the foundation of all of the others, because we can't believe in Christ without the Scripture. We can't believe in grace without the Scripture. We can't believe in even God without the Scripture. So as we start the sermon, it actually could seem pretty much like, oh, this is going to be an easy one today. You know, I can kind of turn off right now and I work on my phone, you know, think about my to-do list for the rest of the week, because, you know, it's kind of a requirement for us as Christians to believe this book. You know, this is, I mean, you wouldn't be here if you didn't at least have some faith in sola scriptura. So, you know, kind of for us, we look in the scripture as well and we see, you know, sola scriptura is painted throughout every page of scripture. We see it in the Old Testament. From the moment that Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, the people of God have been the people of the book. And that's us as well in the New Testament. We see that Paul says to his mentor Timothy, continue in what you have learned and what you've been convinced of. Basically saying there that you need to be continue in what you learned of the gospel. And then he says that all scripture is God-breathed. When he talks about the scripture, you know, those astute Bible scholars among you may realize that this book was not written when Paul was talking, as we know it. The New Testament did not exist when Paul was talking about scripture here. So we could wonder, is Paul only saying the Old Testament? But actually, Paul is talking about all the scripture, God's word, and the gospel, and especially Jesus Christ is seen as the word made flesh. So Jesus and his gospel is the living word. It is scripture lived out among us. So when Paul is talking about all scripture is God breathed, he's talking about the Old Testament, and he's talking about the gospel, the New Testament of Jesus Christ as revealed among us in human flesh. And he says it's revealed to us and God breathed and good for us for all teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and righteousness. And that's what we believe here. So, you know, we might be able to go, okay, sermon over. I give you an early pass this time. You can go out and enjoy the rest of your day. Get an early lunch. Have fun. See you later. I wish it was the case. And I wish, you know, we wish it was the case. But as we know, it's not that easy. Because though we are people of the book, we sometimes have problems with the book. We all do. Though we're people of this book, we have problems with the book. As we start looking through the book, we realize, yeah, there's things I don't like. There's definitely, you know, books of this Bible that we pass by. There's passages that we go, oh, I don't know if I agree with that. And there's things that we would just like to kind of rip out of this book. There was once a youth director friend of mine in Texas when we were working as youth directors there. He went to this women's tea, very dainty Texas women's tea, and he was supposed to do a Bible study there, and he took out this old Bible and he started ripping out pages of the Bible. Old Testament, oh, no, don't like that one. Oh, don't like that one. And the point was, is that, yeah, we're people of the book, but we have problems with the book. There's things we would like to rip out of this book. There's things that we don't want to see in this book, and there's things that we probably don't even agree with in this book. So we're people of the book, but we have problems with the book. And that skepticism, even among those in the church, is actually echoed in greater ways in our culture. Because you know, when you talk to your colleagues who are not Christians, or you talk to your friends or classmates, and you may ask them about this book, many of them might have problems with this book as well. You know, this book has been blamed from everything for slavery to mass atrocities to every form of hatred and every form of violence. This book has been blamed for it as well. And even if they don't have a problem with the book in that way, they may have a problem with how far we take the book. I met a guy at a charity event some years ago, and he was a history professor, and enjoyed having a conversation with him, and he asked me kind of what I did for a living, and you know, whenever I say I'm a pastor, it's always a recipe for a really interesting conversation, usually. Either someone is kind of, they stop conversation all the way and kind of, oh, you're a pastor, okay, I'm going to talk to that guy. Or we kind of have interesting conversation and they bring up questions. So this very astute and very learned history professor kind of said, yeah, you believe in the Bible, right? And you teach that every week. And I was like, yeah, that's kind of what I do. And he said, well, you know, I don't really have a problem with the Bible. I think it's beautiful history. As a historian, I can see in the Bible much very accurate history and how the Bible actually shows us along with other historical proofs about certain events that happened. And I appreciate that. And I also appreciate the literature of the Bible. I appreciate that in the Bible are some of the most beautiful passages of Western literature we have existing. And so I appreciate the literature of the Bible. And he said, I even appreciate the morality of the Bible. You know, in many ways, I appreciate the teachings of Jesus, and I feel like they're very good examples for us to live. But he said, you know what? You guys just take it too far. It's a great book. Why do you have to make it the Word of God? Why do you have to go all that far? Why do you have to take it literally? You know, if you just took it as a historical book, you'd actually have a lot of good in your religion. But you guys take it too far, and that's where you go wrong. And I think what he said actually mirrors a lot of what our friends and even our family and our colleagues and classmates might say if we get into a really good discussion about this book. Because even though they may like the book, they still have problems with the book as well. But even in the midst of the skepticism in culture and even the problems we might have in the book, we see throughout the pages of Scripture, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, this idea of sola scriptura, that this book is the book that we're going to look to if we want to know who God is. If we want to know who God is, this is the book we need to look to. That's what has been testified in the Scriptures and throughout Christian history. And also, if we want to know who we are, this is the book we need to look to. So this morning we're going to look at a few reasons why sola scriptura is still important in the midst of the problems that we have with the book and the problems our culture may have with the book. And so we're going to look for three reasons why it's still important. It's firstly important because the Scriptures are trustworthy. The Scriptures are trustworthy as spiritual truth, but also as historical truth. So we're going to look at that. And secondly, it's important to us because Christ is the center of the Scriptures. And thirdly, it's important to us because the Scriptures are the only way that we can have a relationship with God. So the Scriptures are trustworthy, Christ is the center of the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are the only way we can have a relationship with God. So we're going to look at all those three this morning. The first one we're going to look at is Scripture is trustworthy. And we see throughout Christian history, both in the Scriptures and throughout the 2,000 years since the Scriptures have been written, that it's been a very consistent testimony that Scripture is trustworthy for two reasons. Firstly, it's trustworthy because it gives us spiritual truth, and secondly, it's trustworthy because it gives us historical truth. Spiritual truth and historical truth. So we're going to look at both of those briefly here. We see the Apostle Paul telling his mentor, his younger mentor, Timothy, who, by the way, if you didn't know, was kind of he was 17 or 16. So all of you high school students out there, recent graduates, Timothy was your age when he was going out into the gospel ministry that Paul gave him. And Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy understood that all Scripture is God-breathed, that everything in this book was inspired by God to be there, and God has a purpose for all of it. So whether it's the prehistory of Adam and Eve and the flood, the books of Moses and the law, the histories of Israel, the wisdom books, the prophets, the gospels, the letters, the epistles, all the way to Revelation, we believe that an unseen hand moved through the millennia to inspire the writers to include everything they did for God's purposes and for God's glory. So just so you understand the difference between this is a bit different. If you know anything about like Mormonism or Islam, we believe something very different about the book than they do. Islam and Mormonism would believe this book floated down from heaven, that it is actually God's words. So you open up the book and the Quran or the Book of Mormon, you would see actually God's words that God wrote in heaven and then they floated down to earth. And that's not what we believe, even though sometimes it kind of gets confused for us. I know for me growing up, I grew up in a non-Christian home. We never went to church. Even though we were Christians, we were what is called a nominal Christian. So I didn't know anything about the Bible or anything growing up. But we had this old Bible sitting on a shelf. And I remember that Bible, I was always a bit scared of it. I never wanted to touch it. I never wanted to move it because I felt like this book is kind of holy. It's, you know, ornately, all the pages have like ornate filigree and little gold and everything like that. And it just felt like this book was kind of holy. And if I like trampled on it or dropped it or something, I would be committing some kind of sin. And that's the case in Islam. And that is also the case in Mormonism, but it's not the case in Christianity. We believe this is a book. This is a book like any other book. It's published, you know, in mass quantities by a publisher. But we believe that the writers who wrote this book throughout two millennia, over 60 writers, that as they were writing this book, that God's hand, God's Holy Spirit was moving upon them so that everything they wrote was what God wanted them to write. And so everything in this book, even though it was written between thousands of years ago and in a span of thousands of years before that, God, in a sense, moved the writers, who were all writing in specific historical contexts, to write what he wanted for that time and also for our time. So it's a book that was written by people, but inspired by God. So it was a book that records God's revelation in the past, but it's also a book that records God's revelation right now. Because we believe this is a living book. That this is not just dead history or a dead story, and this is also not just a myth that happened some time ago. We believe this is a living book because we believe this is the Holy Spirit's book. This is the book by which the Holy Spirit speaks. So, what God wrote to someone 4,000 years ago, in a very specific circumstance and context, God can also speak to you as well because God's Holy Spirit is working through the book to give a revelation not just back then, but today as well. So we believe that this book is a living book. It was inspired by God. Human hands wrote it. So it's not didn't float down from heaven, but it was inspired by God. What God wanted to be in here is in here. And God inspires it even today through his Holy Spirit. And that's why then Paul could say to Timothy that it's good for all teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Because this book was inspired by God and also it's being used by God through the Holy Spirit to teach us. So that's why it's spiritual truth. Because it's spiritual food for us to eat. But we're called to not just take that on blind faith. You know, everything I tell you, you're not just called to take it on blind faith. You're called to look into the scriptures and prove it. So we see throughout the scriptures, the Bible writers don't just say, yeah, just trust this blindly. Yeah, don't look into it. Don't see if it's true. Don't look into the stories. No, we see that this is not just spiritual truth, but this is historical truth. That these things actually happened. And the witness, actually, of Christian history is that this book is actually historically reliable. That it's not like Beowulf. You know, some of you in your literature classes have read Beowulf or Greek tragedies or other things. We don't believe that this book is another Greek tragedy or another myth like Beowulf. We believe that this is a real story in real history, and this records God's love story to humanity in real time, in real history. And now I can just hear almost some of your thoughts. You know, going, come on, Pastor Chris. Everything in the Bible is history? Everything? Every story is history? I mean, I know if you're anything like me, you might go, well, come on. Everything is, you know, there's no myths in there at all. You know, everything is history. Even Noah's Ark and Adam and Eve and God creating the world in 7 days. You know, can we really say that is historical truth? And that's a question a lot of us get stuck on. And a lot of us actually, some of us lose our faith over it, of going, I don't know what to do, and there's so many interpretations of it. But the alternate question that we can ask is, can we prove it's not true? Can you conclusively prove to me that it didn't happen in some way, shape, or form like it is recorded in the scriptures? Maybe not exactly, you know, some of the creation theologies out there of the New Earth theory, Earth is 5,000 years old, whatever, but can you prove it didn't happen in some way, shape, or form? One day wasn't 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or whatever. So that's the question we have about the prehistory, is we can't prove it's true, but we can't prove it's not true as well. So then we take it as being It could have happened in some way, shape, or form. But the Bible doesn't leave you hanging like that for most of its story. Actually, for most of the story, we can prove the events happened. There are archaeological records from independent sources outside the Bible record that prove so much of the Old Testament, so much of the New Testament. You go to the British Museum and other places, you'll see records from Phoenicians and other races that'll mention Israel, the nation of Israel, mention the history, mention many of the main events. And so we could go through and spend hours looking book to book to book on how the Bible is historically grounded in real history. But I want to focus just for a second on the New Testament, because the New Testament is often where we get the hang up. You know, if you've ever watched on the Discovery Channel, you know, like the real history of Jesus, or, you know, we've watched some of these, you know, read any Dan Brown novels, you know, like the Da Vinci Code or all those other things, you see this kind of story of the Gospels that emerges. And the story that emerges is that this story should not be trusted, because it was written hundreds of years later by people who are trying to distort the faith for their own purposes. So it was written by the evil Catholic Church, and they were trying to, you know, get power over people. So they created this myth about Jesus so that they could, you know, get this power, make Jesus God when he was just this carpenter. And, you know, you'll read that in, yeah, all the Discovery Channel stories about Jesus say that. Dan Brown, a lot of those kind of, yeah, mysteries about the Templar, you know, treasures and all those things, they come out with that kind of story, that alternate history about Jesus. But if you look at real scholarship about the Gospels and about the time of Jesus, you'll see that that's really unfair, actually, about the real history that happens. Because actually, if we look at scholarship, whether it's secular scholarship, scholarship in the Jewish faith that's studying the New Testament, or Christian scholarship, there's not even a debate that the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, were written between 30 and 80 years after Jesus' death. So they were written in the lifetime of Jesus. There's not even a debate about that. 100 years ago there was, but now there's not. And also, evidence has been brought out in the last 10, 15 years that we have like fragments from the New Testament, especially the letters of Paul. Like, for example, a few years ago, they found a fragment of Philippians, the book of the letter of Paul to the Philippians, that is dated 10 to 15 years after Jesus' death. So just consider what that means for a second. You know, often the alternative histories will say, well, they kind of made Jesus into God later, that Jesus was just a good guy, he was just a good teacher, but then like these people made him into God because they wanted to make this new religion so they could get, you know, money or fame or whatever. But if Philippians is between 10 and 15 years old after Jesus' death, that means that 15 years after Jesus' death, there was a community of people that thought Jesus was God, that thought he was Lord. People who knew Jesus, people who had seen him in ministry, in action, people who knew the disciples had changed what they believed because they were convinced by the events that happened in the resurrection that Jesus was God. And so this movement started in this historical time about this historical man named Jesus and what he did that changed everything for them. So for us, it's important for us to see from the earliest days that Jesus was seen as the Son of God. And this is important for us because when we understand this, especially when we understand who Jesus is, it changes everything for us. We're all looking for meaning and purpose. All of us, whether we're Christians or non-Christians in this room, we're all looking for some meaning to hold on to, some purpose for our life that we can hold on to. And the scripture offers that to us. It offers us a vision of who we are and who God is. And it's reliable, it's trustworthy. We can hold on to it. So that's what we see, that firstly, the scriptures are trustworthy as spiritual truth and historical truth. And secondly, it's a word for us today that sola scriptura is important because Christ is the center of the scriptures. Now, when we look at the scriptures, I know when I first started looking at the Bible, I was kind of like, these seem kind of like a random collection of stories. You know, they kind of, from the beginning to the end, how do they fit together? But for any of us who have done a really in-depth kind of study of Scripture, we see this string going from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You see this string going all throughout all the books, the histories, the creation story, the prophets, the kings, the writings, all the way through Revelation. We see this string, and it's a string of God's purpose and God's salvation. We see it kind of running all the way through the covenants between Abraham and Moses. We see it all in the way that God wants to save his people and give a lasting salvation for the earth. And so we see then at the center of the Scriptures is not a nation or a place, but at the center of the Scriptures is a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that the string leads to. Jesus is the center where the string leads to in the Old Testament, leads to Jesus, and then the string goes out from Jesus into the new community of salvation through grace, and this new covenant with all nations through Jesus Christ goes from in Jesus Christ. So we see this string, this continuity in the Scriptures, that the Scriptures are all about Jesus, that Jesus is actually the very center of the Scripture. One scholar describes it like this. I don't know if you've ever been to a castle in Europe or a huge mansion here in the States, but in a lot of those rooms, there are these huge, deep rooms. And if you don't turn on the light, they'll have very limited daylight. And so from the door of the room, you see the furniture and everything in the kind of very foreground. But in the background, you can't really see much because it's all kind of shrouded in shadows. So you might see like a shadow of a chair or a table or a couch over there or a bed. And then when you go walk into those shadows of that deep room, you start bumping into, you know, furniture and things like that. And the scholar says that the Old Testament can be like that for us at some times. You know, it's like this shadowy room. We don't know what is going on. Why did God do that? Why? We don't understand what is happening here. But the scholar said that with Jesus, we see that Jesus kind of turns on the light bulb. And he makes it clear what God is doing in the Old Testament. We see that the same God that is embodied in Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. So even in a lot of the confusing or troubling parts of the Old Testament, we see this string of salvation that is coming to Jesus, that God is preparing a way for the world to know salvation in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the lens then by which we look at Scripture. You know, either we can look at Scripture in two ways. Scripture can be about us, or Scripture can be about him. And whether we realize it or not, we often use Scripture in one or two ways. It either becomes about us, and so we look in this book for, you know, tools to make us happy, tools to make us successful, tools to make us, you know, more faithful, whatever, tools to give us kind of, you know, it could be even a better job, a better life, more money, whatever. So this book becomes all about us, and it's kind of this, you know, we look for kind of the secret map in there for the good life and success. But actually, really, the Scriptures are about Jesus. And so as we look at the Scriptures, we have two choices. It's either about us or him. Let me give you an example. Most of you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. In the book of Daniel. You know, it's a Sunday school story. Daniel gets thrown into a lion's den and he's not eaten, and it's a sign of faith. Well, if we look at the Scriptures as just about us, then that book, that story is all about Daniel was a good person and he was faithful. So if I have faith and I'm a good person, then all the lions in my life will not, you know, eat me. And I will, you know, be able to avoid all the bad things in life because I will have faith. That's how we look at it through the lens of ourself. But let's say we look at it through the lens of him and we try to see this string of salvation. So it's not so much, Daniel's story is not so much about him and his great faithfulness. Daniel's story is actually about God. Daniel in the lion's den was this testimony to the king about this God who is saving his people from exile. This God is going to bring people back from exile, back to the homeland, bring people home from afar. And so in a sense, it's a testimony of the gospel that in the same way that God is showing through Daniel how he's bringing his people home, through Jesus Christ, God is truly bringing his people home. So we see an echo of the gospel there. See, so you see the difference. We can look at it for ourselves or we can look at it for God. And so we're called to have Jesus as the lens by which we see Scripture as. Now, I know, though, the question happens for all of us. You know, if I don't believe in a literal 7 days of creation, I can't believe in Jesus. If I don't believe in some of these things that happened in the Old Testament, or I have troubles in them, like, how can I believe in the New Testament? If I have troubles with the Old Testament, how can I believe in the New? Or if I have troubles with some things in the New Testament, how can I believe in Jesus? So it kind of happens that if we don't believe, or if we have troubles with anything in Scripture, then we can't believe anything in Scripture. And that's just not true in our understanding of Scripture. Because we're firstly started with Jesus. We're called first and foremost in the Scripture to believe in Jesus. And then out of that, we understand the rest of the Scripture through the lens of Christ. Tim Keller explains it this way. He says, if you dive into the shallow end of the biblical pool, where there are many controversies over interpretation, you will get scraped up and tossed around. But if you dive into the center of the biblical pool, where there is consensus about the deity of Christ, about his death and resurrection, you will be safe. It is therefore important to consider the Bible's core claims about who Jesus is and whether he rose from the dead before you reject the Bible for its less central and more controversial teachings. So it's incredibly important then for us to be centered on the gospel and to not give up on the Scriptures. You may not understand a certain scripture, or you may even disagree or get infuriated by a passage, but don't give up on it. If all Scripture is God-breathed and important for your teaching and your guidance and your health as a Christian, then God has something to say to you and to the world through his Scripture. So as you're considering tough passages or struggling with things in the Scripture, I encourage you to consider 3 points. The first thing is, when you're looking at a troubling Scripture or something that you're having a hard time with, always go back to the gospel and center yourself there. Look for the gospel string in the passage. So it's always good when we're looking at a passage in the Scripture to go, where's the gospel? And especially if you're a Bible study leader or you're a teacher, to think, where is the gospel message here? Where's the message about God in Jesus Christ and what God is doing to save us and the world in there? You may not see it in that one little passage, and so then look at the paragraph. If you can't see it in the paragraph, look in the book, and you will see it. So always focus on the gospel. And so secondly, then, think about several possible perspectives on what the passage might be saying. If we come to a passage that confuses or offends us, it might be because it's not teaching what we think it is teaching. You know, we assume the passage is teaching something because of our own culture and our own context. But if we go back to the historical context, we may see that it doesn't teach what you thought at all. For example, on slavery, I've taught about this before. But to people in the 1800s and late 1700s, when they were reading the Bible about slavery, they assumed out of their own context and culture that God was saying, yeah, you can have slaves and you can do whatever you want to them because they're your property. But other people during that time, William Wilberforce and others, began to say, no, you're not looking at this right at all. If you look at the context in the Roman Empire, you will see a whole different context of slavery that doesn't have the brutality and the inhumanity that the kind of slavery we're practicing has. And also, you will see that Paul's message about slavery is actually a radical, life-changing message that actually caused Roman slavery to be dismantled from the inside out. You know, when you just say to a slave owner that you're to treat your slave like you treat yourself, that changes everything. That dismantles slavery from the inside out. So sometimes we see it through our own context, but we're called to see it through the historical context. And that may clear up some of our issues. And thirdly, we need to always be aware of our bias because of our culture and upbringing. So often we read the scripture through our own culture because we all have our cultural glasses that we put on. We all think our culture is the best, and that's pretty normal of every culture. So we can read scripture by our cultural glasses and therefore dismiss passages without even finding out what they really mean. You know, an example of this is how some people use the word headship in Ephesians. You know, in the past, headship was used as kind of a permission for violence and abuse, that the man would say, I'm the head, so, you know, you must do what I say, and if you don't do what I say, I have the right to discipline you so you'll do what I say. But as we look at the passage, the context of where that passage is in Ephesians, we see that actually Paul's not saying that at all. He actually says that husbands are to treat their wives like Christ treats the church. What does Christ do for the church? He dies for the church. He gives everything for the church. Paul says you're supposed to treat women, your wife like you treat your own body. You're supposed to treat your other person like yourself and do what would be thriving for you for them as well. A whole different context. But sometimes we look at it only through our cultural glasses. And even after using those 3 points, you may still have a troubling scripture that you can't get over. And I understand that, we all do. And so 1/4 point that I didn't put up there is just to live in the tension. If Jesus is the self-revelation of God, who shows who God is, then at times when we see God acting in ways that don't look like the character of God that Jesus gives us, we need to live in the tension of that and go that Jesus is the revelation of God. He shows us who God is. So I may not understand how that fits now. Maybe someday I will understand how it fits. But until then, I live in the tension because I know who God is, and God isn't acting like that, but I know who God is. So there must be some understanding of how God acting in that way there. And I just have to live in that tension until I understand it. So all this is just to say, do not give up on the scriptures. Don't give up on them. They're God-breathed, the word of God to you for your blessing, for your rebuke, and your challenge. And lastly, they're the only way that you can have a relationship with God. And that's a hard statement. But we see in the scriptures that the scriptures say that this book is the only way you will ever have a relationship with God. Because here is God's revelation about who God is and about who you are. So for example, you know, let's say you think about your best friend for a second. What would happen with your best friend if you only have a one-sided conversation with your best friend over and over again? You call them on the phone and you're just talking about your own life, and they try to get a word in. You're like, no, I want to talk about it. I got to finish here. And you do that over and over and over and over again. What's going to happen is probably you're not going to have a best friend after a while. That person's going to go, this person doesn't care about me. They don't like me. I'm going to find some people who want to talk to me and have a conversation with me and not just be one-sided. And that's the same thing with the Bible. It's so often in our prayers we have one-sided conversation with God where God is saying, but I want to speak to you as well. And I've made this way, this living book that my Holy Spirit is speaking through, and I want to speak to you through this word. Because how can we have a relationship with God if we never let God challenge us? If we never let God have a word in our relationships or have a word in, you know, our practices and our lifestyles? How can we have a relationship with God if we never let God infuriate us or contradict us? If we never let God fully command us, how can we have a relationship with God unless we let God have a word on our life as well? And that's what the scriptures do. If we don't follow the scriptures as Christians, we basically follow a God of our own understanding, ourselves writ large. So God gives us this living book so that we can have a guide. We can have a relationship with the God who has created us and loves us. So we're called to love the scriptures. You may not love the scriptures right now, but you're called to love it, actually. And we're called to follow, actually, the example of Jesus in this. Because if you look in the gospel, our Lord loved the scriptures. He loved them. He ate and slept the scriptures. He bled the scriptures. If you notice, in every conversation he has with someone, he uses scripture. In every conflict he has, he uses scripture. He was always quoting scripture, and he used scripture every time he had a conversation. When he was confronted with the devil in the desert, he fought with scripture. When he was suffering and dying on the cross, he expressed the depth of his pain and suffering through the scriptures. He treasured the scriptures and he cherished them. They were the burning beacons of God's truth and love for him. May it be the same with us. May we treasure and cherish the Word. May we wrestle with it and study it often as a community and individually. May we submit to its teachings, struggle with its teachings, look into its teachings, dig into the Scriptures. And may we be centered and founded on our Lord Jesus Christ, whose gospel is our center and our home. May it be so. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for your Scripture, that you've not left us alone without a word to know you by, without a testimony to hear you by. Thank you, Lord, that we have your Scriptures, which sometimes is infuriating and confounding to us, sometimes is confusing and troubling to us. But Lord, it's also comforting and life-giving and truth-giving and hopeful for us, because we see in it who you are, God. We see your self-revelation in Jesus Christ. And we see through the lens of Jesus Christ, we can look at the other Scriptures. Even when we live in the tension with things that we just don't understand, we may not understand on this side of heaven, we still live in the tension that we know who you are in Jesus Christ. And so we know who you were back then as well, because you show us who you are in Jesus Christ. So we know who you were when you went into Israel, when you went into the nation of Israel and made them wander in the desert. We know who you were even when you reclaimed the nation of Israel from the other tribes, and it was so brutal, and we question why. We know who you were, and we know who you are. And so even if we can't understand, we live in the tension, God. Lord, help us to be faithful students of Scripture. Help us to learn it well and struggle with it well and appreciate it well and love it well. Because in it, Lord, we know that we are getting to know you, and you're speaking through your living word. Thank you, Lord God, that we are people of the book, and you've given this book as a gift to us for our edification and our correction and our blessing. Thank you, God. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.